Welcome to the IC Medan podcast. We are so glad and wanted to thank you for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are, our service times and location, or how can you get involved, you can check our website at icmedan.com. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. How are you guys? Like Gary said, this is week number 3 of This Is Us, and we're taking a moment to share our cultural values as a church so we can say, hey, this is us. This is what we are about. I planned this series since last year because I knew that we were moving. I knew we would be in this new place. I knew that because of that, we would have new people here. So I thought, wow, this is a great time to talk about who we are as a church. And I believe this is who we should be as Christians. And I believe it's who Jesus is. So the first week we talked about being real. We are a real church for real people because real people need a real Savior, right? Last week we talked about relevant because we are real, relevant. Jesus is relevant. We want to be a church that is relevant, meaning we see what's going on in the world. We know what's going on outside the walls of the church. How many of you know sometimes in church, we just want to gather together inside the walls and we don't pay attention to what's going on outside? But if we're relevant, we know what's going on. We know what people are dealing with. We know what they're facing. We know what's going on, and we can speak in a way that relates to people's hearts, not just in a way that only those of us that are in the church understand, but a way that's relevant to people's lives. And today we're talking about relational, our third cultural value, being relational, because I believe church is about relationships. Jesus is relational. He came to restore our relationship with the Father. It's all about being relational. You know, at church, I'll say this. In here, we have an awesome time, right? Do you guys have a great time in here? We worship. Man, the worship was rocking so hard in warm-up this morning. I was sitting over here just reading over my message because I like to hear the worship while I'm doing that. A piece of the ceiling fell off. I mean, they were rocking. We have fun in here. I don't know if it was the drums or the electric or the keys, but it was a piece of metal. It wasn't like a little piece of metal with a nail dropped off and almost hit me. I was like, man, they are rocking this morning. We have a great time. We hear a message. We're together. But this isn't really the relationship part, right? I mean, you know, on Sunday mornings in the auditorium, we come in, we sit down. Maybe you greet the person beside you, or maybe you come in and music's already started, so you just come in and you're worshiping and hear the message, take some notes, amen, and you leave. Do you know one of the most powerful relational parts of a church where life change happens? It's in the lobby. I mean, if you ever hang out and have coffee, I really believe that is a powerful area in the church because that's where you can be relational. I mean, people out there over coffee, I'll be honest, I'm more of an introvert. I like to hang by the wall and watch everything, right? Anyone else? Where are my introverts? Come on. Okay, I'm surprised the introverts raised our hands. That's good. It's normally be like, where's the introverts? But we know it. We're proud of it. I like to just stand back there and watch. And I see the conversations over coffee at the bar tables and different things. And I'm like, man, there is life change going on. People are building relationships. That's powerful. That happens in our life groups. I mean, if you're in a life group, you know it. You build relationships. You can get people around you that will impact your life and change your life in a positive way because we need some positive people around us. Amen? I mean, outside of that, most of the people I run into are just negative, critical people. In life groups, we choose the people around us. I'm always careful about the circle of people around me. Negative people, I keep at a distance. Positive people, I keep them right beside me, right? That's a good model for all of us. Well, today, like we've done every week, we're going to show you a testimony video of someone on our team, a real person. On our team, obviously, they're real. But, I mean, they're going to be real with you. And this is actually someone who is very positive that I keep close to me because of him being positive. There's a few guys like that. And he's going to share his testimony for you. So let's take a look at the screen.
I think, like, because I've been searching for God, like, for a long time. You know, like, growing up in a Christian family. But, you know, I feel like something more I need to know about Jesus. And I'm not finding that in every single situation in my life. And I remember at the first time I came to ICMed and, like, okay, God really made me here. Like, God really talked to me. And I just feel something different happened to me. I experienced something like I never experienced before in church. I feel like God really loved me. And He really talked to me. And He wanted a relationship with me. And because growing up as Christian, I didn't know that it required a relationship with Jesus before. I just know I'm Christian because my parents are Christian. And it's the whole different situation when I came to ICMed, and I just feel like loved. And before that, I just know God is so powerful and holy, but we cannot be the same, like, we cannot be in the same level with Him. We cannot touch Him. We cannot know Him more. But when I came to here, I just feel like God can be my best friend. God can be my God. God can be my Father. Like, that thing, like, blows my mind. Like, I can have a relationship with Jesus. Like, this is so good. Like, this is so epic moment for me, because before that, I just like, okay, I need to pray with God and just like be careful with my words and everything. But when I came to here, I just know that I can pour all of my heart to Jesus. I can talk like as I am to Jesus like that. So it's kind of like so powerful for me. And that moment, like, it kept me coming to ICMed, and since that. In the live group, I feel like the different dynamic that I'm not getting in the other community, because we just be real. That's a powerful thing. And helping each other, and we encourage each other, and we giving advice, encouragement to each other. And that was so powerful, you know, like, because people trying to be not themselves in out there, you know. But in the live group, you can be just yourself. And it's so unique. I just find out that in the live group, there's a lot of, like, differences. I mean, like, there's a father, there's a mom, there's a teenager, like us, young people. There's a single mother, there's a executive worker, whatever. We came from all of this different background and different life. But we came there, we're talking about this topic, and everyone can relate to that. I mean, like, it speak life. We just speak life to each other. So I came up to this point of view where everyone have the same problem, actually. Like, so we are just getting around and talking about this and be real about that. So this is actually a thing for this past few months, because my mom was like, I was sitting in my living room and playing my phone, and my mom was like sharing about something like happened in her life, and I was like trying to encourage her. And there's like, you know, like a time gap between the conversation, you know, the quiet moment. And she was like, out of nowhere, I was playing my phone, and she was like, "Who are you?" Like, I was like, "What, mom? Like, I'm your son." Like, I mean, like, she just also feel my change. Like, she was telling me, like, "You are not just that I knew 5 years ago. And I knew there's something different in you right now, which just blow my mind." Like, my mom also shocked, like, because of me right now. And I kind of, like, feel that this past also a few months, like, I kind of feel like, God, this is the new me. I can feel it inside. Like, this is the new me. If I see myself, like, years ago, like, I've been desperate, like, depressed, and I know, like, I cannot be loved by people, like, Jesus must be hate me, people hate me, like, even there's a time when I believe those lies, like, I tell you, like, because growing up is so hard for me, because people expect me to be what they want, and I cannot be myself, and people telling I'm doing this, I'm doing that, which is I'm not doing that, and I'm just, like, far away from God, because I believe those lies, because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus at that time, and I just believe what people say about me. And that time I was like, whatever. I didn't even care about anything. Like I pretty much sure that I became atheist at that time because I don't believe in God, because I don't believe in anything. But I at that time I think like I read in John, it says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And I was like, "I'm your sheep, I'm the sheep, and you know me." Like it's really get my heart, like Jesus know me. Like that time I was like, why I believe these all lies? Why I believe that people talking bad about me and I believe that? I believe that I'm this, I'm that. Why I'm not believing Jesus? Like, why I'm not believe what God says about me? Which is like, I'm loved by God. Like, I don't need love from anyone. I don't need like anyone saying good things about me. I just need God see me as his son. At that moment, I believe I remember that I came back to church and I was like, okay, God, I want to serve you. And even though, like, when I decided to, like, okay, God, I believe in you and let's do this. Like, I want to give myself to you. But I think, like, God really shaped me into a new person in every area. Like, I cannot be patient. For example, if I want something, I really want it, like, right now. But God really test me with that thing even until right now, and God really shaped me into a new person.
All right, can we give Josh a hand? Man, he's always serving. Wait, there's Josh right there. Thank you, Josh. Man, we appreciate you. Man, it's just a powerful thing. The right relationships in your life will change you. The right relationships. It is so important that you surround yourself with the right people. Hey, the wrong people will change you too, won't they? But if you have the right people, and here's the other thing, you be that right relationship for other people, and you will change their life. Real people need a relational savior. If we follow along with the thought we've had the last few weeks, real people need a real Savior. Real people need a relevant Savior. Real people need a relational Savior. And Jesus is all about that relationship. I mean, even in the Bible, he calls us his friends. It's this relationship. He loved to tell stories. How many of you have a friend that is just a really good storyteller? That even if you all experienced it, you're like, no, she's got to tell you this story. Or maybe you are that person. I believe Jesus was that friend. Like, he just loved to tell stories. About one-third of his teachings in the Bible were just through telling stories. Just telling stories. We call them parables. You know, it's just stories he was telling. They were relevant. It was relational because it was just, hey, let's gather together. Let me tell you a story. A good definition of a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus told, or we have recorded in Scripture, in the Gospels, about 57 parables that Jesus told. It was relational. It was a time of just gathering, and he would tell these stories to connect with people. In Luke chapter 15, that chapter actually has several of these stories. And the one we want to look at today is found in verses 11 through 32. It's the parable or the story of the lost son. And if you remember this, Jesus starts telling the story, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. You could imagine the people sitting around, just like maybe you this morning, where you want to hear, if you haven't heard before, who is this man? Who are the two sons? What happens? And he starts painting this picture for the people. It says this man had two sons, and the younger son decided he wanted to separate from the family. He wanted to do things his own way. He wanted his inheritance now. So he goes to the father and says, Father, I want what is mine. Give it to me now so I can leave and go do my own thing. Which at that time, and for the listeners of Jesus, they would have understood this, that was equal to telling his father, Dad, I wish you were already dead already. Why don't you just, I wish you were just dead so I could have mine and go. And so this was the younger son. Since there were two sons, the older son would have been expecting two-thirds of the estate or the inheritance. The younger son would get one-third. So he's telling the father, I want mine now. That would have disrupted things. Other than hurting his father, hey, I wish you were dead. I wish I had mine right now. I wish I didn't have to be in this house and follow your rules and be a part of this relationship anymore. I want to go my way. But all of the inheritance, it wouldn't have just been cash or coins or whatever. That included land, property, herds. So very likely for this father to go along with this, he had to sell some property and sell some of his herds so he can give it to the son. But he gives it to him, which shocked the people listening to the story. He does this? How could this father respond like this? But he gives it, and the son leaves. And for a moment, he's just having fun living life the way he always wanted to live it. Throwing parties. I mean, he had all of this money, so he had people gathered all around him, a lot of relationships, but they weren't the right relationships. Just the people that, how many of you have ever noticed if you get a bonus or you have some extra money, sometimes you end up with some extra relationships while you have the money? I haven't seen you for a while. Yeah, heard you had some money. Are you truck-tearing at Starbucks later? And you know, it's just, that's what's going on with him. Man, he had an entourage. Because he had money, and man, the partying and the girls and everything else until the money was hobbies. And when the money was hobbies, the relationships were hobbies. They were hilang, is what they were. They were gone. Like the money's gone, so were the people. They weren't the right people. They were just there to use him up. And suddenly all of the good time and all of what he thought, man, this is what I thought life would be like. He's left with nothing. And a famine hits the land, and he is starving. So he's trying to find work, and the only work he could find was feeding pigs. I mean, about as low as you could go. But he takes the job, and it says that he's feeding the pigs, and he's at such a low point in his life, at such a desperate point in his life, so hungry that as he's feeding the pigs, even the food that he's giving to the pigs starts to look good to him. And normally we call pig food slop. So if slop looks good, you're in a bad place, right? He's like, man, this, I don't have anything. And then he remembers, at my father's house, there's plenty of everything. At my father's house, there's a place to rest my head. At my father's house, there's plenty of food. At my father's house, there's joy and there's peace and there's love. And I'm just out here with nothing, and I'm in the dirt and the mud, and I'm feeding pigs and I'm starving. So he decides, I'm going to go back home to my father. And could you imagine that feeling? The humility. He went with his plan, but it didn't work. And he's going to make this long walk back up that road that he, man, the first time he went down the road, he was so sumbong. I've got my inheritance. The whole world is ahead of me. He's walking down the road like this. Man, it's time. I'm going to live my life. Now he's thinking, I'm going to have to go back. And I don't know if my father's going to accept me. I'll just go and tell him, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just take me in as a servant. Let me just live in the servants' quarters. Even the servants have it better than I have right now. So he starts to walk up this long road. It probably felt longer than it had ever felt before because he doesn't know what's waiting for him. Man, is my dad going to welcome me back? Is he going to say, hey, son, you're dead to me. I only have one son now. Go away. Go back the way you came from. Nobody knows how is this story going to end. And when he walks up the road with his head down, he looks up and he sees his father running down the road to him. Not even just waiting, running to him with his arms wide open, and he wraps his arm around his son. And his son tries to start with the speech that he's prepared. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And his father's so excited. He's celebrating. He's yelling to the servants, go get the robe. Go get the ring. Get some clothes, some new clothes for my son. Start preparing the feast. We're going to have a party. because my son who was lost has been found again. The one who left has come back home. Man, and you think, what a beautiful story. This would be where it says, the end, and they lived happily ever after. But the father still had one problem. It was the other son. The son that was still there in his house the whole time. The one who had never left. And when he was watching his father celebrate about his little brother come home, he was angry. He wasn't celebrating like his father. He was furious. How could my father take him back? How could my father see him coming up the road and disgrace himself by lifting his robes and running to him? How could my father humiliate himself like this? And he goes to his father and he speaks so disrespectfully to him. He's like, hey, I've been here all this time and there's never been a party for me. And he comes back. He's covered in mud. Look how he looks coming up the road, and you wrap your arms around him. And the father tries to speak to him, hey, your brother's back. It's something to celebrate about. And then the story ends. Jesus told a cliffhanger. Could you imagine everyone, even me right now, telling the story? I want to go on, oh, what happened? What happened? Did the family get back together? Were they happy? Did the brothers embrace and sing a song together? How did it end? Jesus left it as a cliffhanger. Everyone sitting there would have been on the edge of their seats. What's next? What's next? What's next? But the whole point, the end of the story was going to be based on the people that were listening. How are you going to treat your younger brother when he comes back home? How are you going to welcome your younger sister when she comes back down the road? He left it with those listening. And in the same way, he leaves it with us today. How that story ends depends on the church. How do we welcome people? How do we receive people? How do we accept people? What do we do when we see people coming back into the doors of the church, coming home to their father, and we feel like, hey, I've been here. I've been praying. I've been reading my Bible. I've been serving. Do you know where she was last night? If we ever get to a point where our father is celebrating and we're not, man, we have to search our hearts, right? If we look and see our father celebrating, that's a cue for us to celebrate, right? If God says it's time to party, we can't stand here. What's he partying about? How could God? Sometimes we do that. But it's about relationship. Man, the father was so happy to have the son back home. But then there's that older brother, older sister syndrome. A friend of mine back in Alabama, where we're from, he's a pastor. He said recently that if the younger brother had met the older brother on the road, he would have never gone home to his father. Let that sink in for a minute. Man, it's painful to think about. If the younger brother had walked back home and his brother met him on the road, he would have never made it to the father, because his brother would have judged him and been critical and been negative. What do you think you're doing coming back down this road? But thankfully, it was the father that met him. You may be here today, and maybe you've been hurt by church before. Maybe you've been hurt by a Christian. Maybe you've even been hurt by a pastor. Many of us in here, unfortunately, we have met the older brothers and the older sisters in church that acted like this in the Bible. Some of you may be sitting here and think, hey, it's a miracle I'm even here today. It's a miracle I'm here today. Because we've had to look past the judgment, look past the criticism, look past the negativity and see, hey, this person's not welcoming me, but I see my father's got his arms open. Maybe I could dare to push further. And the thing for all of us, even those who of us who have been hurt before, the challenge for us is after we've been here for a while, not to fall into the same trap, the same human nature, to become like the older brother ourselves, being critical and negative and judgmental. So I'm going to help us today with some relationship advice, since we're being relational. Who needs relationship advice? Anyone? All the single people should have had your hands up quick. Yes, yes, Pastor. Relationship. Just jump. Relationship advice. Here. Single. Here's the relationship advice. If you want to succeed at being relational, here's just two tips for us today. And at the end of service, we'll have communion because I felt like that fit for relationship. Communion is all about celebrating that we can have a relationship with God. It's celebrating that Jesus restored a relationship. So we're going to have communion at the end. I'll explain some more of that later. But relationship advice. This is some of the best relationship advice in the entire Bible. So you want to listen to this today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Use sober judgment or right judgment. That's what helps keep us from becoming the older brother in the story. If we don't think too highly of ourselves, we use sober judgment. We use right judgment. I put it like this for our point number one. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And when you remember who you are, you don't get this idea that, wow, I really blessed my father by being here. Man, I really brought all this goodness to my father today. You understand that he's blessed us. He's the one that brings goodness. And actually, that whole passage, it talks about that. Remembering it's not us bringing goodness to God. No, it's God bringing goodness to us. But remember who you are. For me, that means remembering what it felt like when I walked back up that long, lonely road to my father. Because if you're here and once upon a time you were lost, once upon a time you were living in sin, once upon a time you were in darkness and you made that decision like the younger son, I'm going to go back to my father and see what will happen. And you remember that feeling. I remember with all the sin in my life, I remember walking up that road wondering, will God accept me back? Will he accept me? What's waiting at the end of the road? Man, if you remember who you are, remember being on that road. Remember walking back. Remember the first time you stepped back in church. Did you ever step in church? I remember the first time in, and I wondered, can people see the sin on me? Anyone feel that? Can they see it? You know, you walk in, you're like, they can see it. I know they can see it. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. I'm so ashamed. I'm so guilty. I'm so covered in sin. That first time when you walk back and you don't know, am I welcome? Can I be there? Man, I remember going back to church and I was happy. I just wanted to sit on the back row. Man, the guy that led us to Jesus, when he took us in the church that day, I just wanted, let's just sit in the back. His wife had saved a seat. I think I told you last week. His wife had saved a seat up near the front. I was like, the further he took me, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't deserve to be this close to the pastor. I don't want to get so close. There's plenty of empty seats back there. Why? We're still going. We're still going up. What? Are you speaking later? Are you part of the service? Why are we sitting so close? You know, that feeling where you're like, I feel like everyone's eyes are on me, judging me, and they can see it. Man, when you remember who you are, then when you see other people coming down that road, you don't judge them. You don't care what they're wearing. You don't care where they came from. You don't care what they were doing last night. You're just like your father. You're just happy to see them coming home. Because you know, man, I remember, and what I found out when I got to the end of the road, that my father was waiting to hug me. That he was celebrating. My God was having a celebration when I came home. Then when we see people, we know, you know what? I know how to respond to this because my father's celebrating. I'm going to celebrate too. We wrap our arms around people and say, hey, you belong here. Welcome home. Can you turn to someone around you and say, welcome home? Man, when you remember who you are, it is easy to forgive. You know, we're always like, man, it's so hard to forgive. Not if you remember who you are. Not if you remember how much Jesus has forgiven you. It's not hard for me at all to forgive people because I remember how much I've been forgiven. It's not hard for me at all to show grace to someone because I remember how much grace has been shown to me. It's not hard for me at all to show compassion to another human being because I remember how much was shown to be me by my Father. Remember who you are. The second point is this, and it's even better than the first. Work on you. That's what we need to say that together. Work on you. Who do you need to work on? No, not me, you. That hurts when you work on you, right? Too many times we want to be working on everyone else, right? Because everyone else's problems are easier for us to see. We want to work on that. But if you want to be the relationship that's going to change someone else's life, you have to work on you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. It says, why do you look at the eyelash extension in your sister's eye? I'm sorry. I read that wrong. That's the modern day version. Let me go back a little further. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know, a plank's like a bigger piece of wood. I brought something, not necessarily a plank, but it's wooden. All right. So this is my plank. So it's saying, why, Matthew 7, 3 to 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This makes it intimidating, doesn't it? Why do you do that? Why are you doing that? Why? He said, why are you paying attention to their problem when you've got a bigger problem in your own life? How many of you, like me, you still have work that needs to be done in your life? Because we're real people. We established that in week number one. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We still have work being done in our own life. So who do we need to work on? I need to work on me. You need to work on you. It goes on and says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I mean, if you think about it, how ridiculous it looks when we're all walking around like this, like, hey, let me help you with that. You've got something in your eye. Come over here for a minute. I don't want to hit a speaker or a sprinkler. Walking around like this, hey, I think you've got a problem. Josh, you've got something in your eye. I'm really worried about it. It seems ridiculous, but that's what the scripture is saying, because that's what so often humans will do. That's what the older brother was doing. Hey, my little brother's still got a speck in his eye. Why is my dad letting him back here? He said, we need to work on ourselves, work on you. Man, that is the best relationship teaching in the entire Bible. We need to work on ourselves. God's not finished with us. Jesus is saying, stop trying to work on everybody else when you still need work in your own life. Work on you. But Pastor, do you see what she's wearing at church today? Hey, work on you. Do you know where he was last night? Work on you. Do you know this about his family? Work on you. Forget about that. Hey, do you want to have a good marriage? Work on you. That's the truth. Don't work on her. Don't work on him. You want a good marriage? Work on you. Husbands, if you want more respect at home, work on you. Husbands, if you want more quality time at home, I'm going to keep it the G version, quality time at home, work on you. Work on you. Wives, if you want your marriage to be more romantic, work on you. Yes, with the husband you have now. Like romantic at home with, no, I'm just kidding. Work on you. Work on you. You want him to be the guy in the Korean Cinetron or on the movies. You have to work on you. Not trying to mold other people. Work on you. Single people, if you want to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, work on you. Work on you, because if you make yourself right, you don't even have to find them. They're going to find you because you've been working on you. You've been preparing for this relationship. You've been getting yourself ready. When you work on getting this out of your own eye, you can see your brothers and sisters more clearly. That's what it says. Hey, when you remove that plank from your own eye, you'll see your brother more clearly. Can I ask for the worship team to come up and the ushers prepare for communion? I was thinking about this. I mean, imagine you have something in your eye. You don't want someone just reaching in there really quickly to pull it out. What happens? You're going to get hurt worse. They're going to cause more damage. If you went to an eye doctor that had something like this sticking out of his eye, do you want him reaching into your eye? Let me get that. It's going to cause more damage, more pain, more hurt. I was thinking about that this week, and I remember when I was a little boy, and I would get something in my eye, and I would run to my mom. And I always was getting something in my eye. We had a sandbox in the yard, and I think as a little boy, I was just always playing in dirt. Anyone have little boys that are just always dirty? Even right after Monday, it's like, you're dirty again. I'd have to go to my mom. I've got dirt in my eye, or maybe a speck of dust. And my mom was so gentle, so delicate. You know, I have to think that's how we're supposed to be with people. If you work on you and get this out of your eye, the Bible says you'll see them more clearly. You can really see what's going on. My mom would lean in close and look in my eye, so delicate. And you know, most of the time, she wouldn't even have to use her hands. She'd just look in my eyes. She'd say, I see it. Just blow it out. It was gone. She didn't have to touch me. It didn't hurt worse. She didn't just go in there. I see it. Rah! Man, that hurts. It caused more damage. Hey, I see what's hurting you. I can get that out. Man, that's how Jesus touches our life. So compassionate. So delicate. He doesn't just come violently and knock the sin out of your life. We read the scripture. He says, hey, come to me. Let's talk about this. I see the problem. I see what's hurting you. I see what's holding you back. I see what's causing this pain. Come to me. Let's talk about this. I can get rid of that pain. The Bible, the word that we translate into Holy Spirit, it really means breath of God. Holy Spirit is the breath of God. When I was thinking about this and remembering my mom and thinking about how Jesus touches our life, I can just imagine when God's just reaching in and let me get the pain out of your life. I can see the sin that's bothering you. Let me help you with that. So compassionate, so delicate, so gentle. Jesus is like the perfect example of what the older brother in that story should have been. That's what the older brother should have done. Every single one of us in this room, our older brother Jesus came and found us where we were. He came and found us. Imagine if we heard that story. The younger son took what was his, he left, he's lost, he's suffering, his dad's heart is broken, knowing I've got a son out there and I know he's hurting and I know I could help him if he would come back home. Imagine in that story, if you heard, the older brother saw his father's pain and went to bring his brother home. That's what the story should have been. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't satisfied just hanging out in heaven while we were lost in our sin. He came to earth, and it says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you were out feeding the pigs, Jesus came and knelt down in the mud with you. When you were lost in the darkness, Jesus came right into that dark place and said, hey, let me walk you back home to the Father. What if we were those older brothers and those older sisters? That we would see, man, our Father is hurting because there are lost people all over the city of Maidon. And instead of just waiting here and seeing if they come up the road and deciding how we want to handle it if they do, what if we went out and said, you know, I know my Father is hurting because they're lost. I'm going to go find them. And they don't have to walk up the road by themselves because I'm going to walk with them. Hey, come with me. Don't worry about it. Man, I don't know. Is my dad going to accept me? Yeah, I know he is. I know he's been waiting. I know his heart's broken. come back with me. Would you stand with me, please? Man, this is the best relationship advice in the entire Bible. Remember who you are. Work on you. It keeps us from not becoming the negative version of ourselves. It helps us to be the older brother, not like the story, but the older brother like Jesus. We're going to share communion here. I want to just ask you to help me with two things. Number one, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're not comfortable with taking communion, hey, that's perfectly fine. We're happy that you're here today. There won't be any questions asked or any judgment. You can take it and then just leave it in your seat when you go. Or you can say, hey, no thanks, I don't want it. Perfectly fine. The second thing I want to ask is if you're here today and you've made a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, to recommit your life, maybe you're here and you want to take that next step and get baptized, you have a prayer request or a testimony, would you write it on this card and then drop it in the offering bucket later? This helps me to be more relational with you because I know what's going on in your life. I get these every week. I pray for every single one of them every week. It helps me to know you. Man, if I see a decision you made, it helps me to pray, God, help them take these steps. Lord, surround them with the right people. Lord, they've just made a decision to follow you for the first time. Lord, give them strength to keep moving forward. It helps me with that. It helps me to help you with what is the next step? Where do you go from here?
This is the end of the message today. Thank you again for listening to our podcast.